Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the word to transform lives.
Shalom, PGAFC. It's always a heartwarming feeling to be back and seeing many of you again. Sometimes just a hi and bye, but it really brings joy to my heart. I've not had the capacity to have or energy even to catch up with as many of you as I want, and I'm very, very sorry. But I'm very, really grateful for the privilege and opportunity to stand here at this pulpit and to be part of your sermon series on Luke. Often invited speakers are given free topics or special topics. So to be asked to help continue the sermon series makes me feel as though I'm special and still part of the team. So thank you so much, PGAFC's leadership team. Today our sermon is entitled Ask for the Holy Spirit, with Luke 11, 5 to 13 as our passage. We will begin from verse 1 because it adds context and provides a framework to understand Jesus' teaching here about prayer and about God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this morning where our hearts are open to hear from you, to receive from you. We ask God that your Spirit will lead us truly into your truth, and that, Lord, our hearts and lives will be transformed because of him. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I go on, is there anything I need to do to stop this echo? No. Okay, can. Yeah. All right. Now, A.W. Tozer opened his classic work on the attributes of God with the following astute observations. He said that what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base, as the worshipper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous or significant fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. So PGFC, what comes into your mind when you think about God? What comes into your mind when you think about God? At this juncture, I'd like to invite Songpa to read the scripture passage for today, and I invite us to hear what Jesus is telling us about God.
Morning, church. Scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks, who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
This is the word of the Lord. We have often approached today's scripture passage through the lens of how to pray, what to pray. The passage itself is Jesus' answer to a disciple asking him to teach them how to pray. Now, the fact that there was a disciple, that the disciple says, teach us, like how John the Baptist taught his disciples, reveals to us that Jesus' disciples were growing in numbers and wanted an identity for themselves. Now, with the sermon title, Ask for the Holy Spirit, one might be prepared for a breakdown on how can I ask for the Holy Spirit, or am I worthy to ask? Or perhaps even, does the gift of the Holy Spirit depend on the way I ask? A common takeaway from this passage is that our persistence, our shameless audacity, will move God to answer our prayer, especially our prayer for the Holy Spirit. The application that we take away often is that God answers our prayers because of our persistence, because of our audacity. God gives us the Holy Spirit because we keep asking Him. By extension, it can also mean that if we are not bold in our prayers, if we are not persistent enough in our prayers, God will not answer. I'm going to ask us to press pause on such a flow of reasoning. And then we come back to this question of what comes to mind as you heard this passage. What comes to mind when you think of God? It's important to know what we think of God because, as Tozer says, a right conception of God is foundational not only to the study of theology, but to practical Christian living as well. What we think of God affects how we study the Bible and our day-to-day lives as disciples of Christ. Now, the passage begins with, The passage begins with Jesus teaching disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer here in Luke was Jesus teaching his disciples to say, Father. Unlike in Matthew where he says, Our Father in heaven, here it is just simply, Pater or Father. Jesus is redefining his disciples' relationship with the Almighty God. There is an intimacy in how they are to address God. And while there is intimacy and a deep relationship, there is also the hallowed be your name. And this makes it clear that they are not buddy-buddy with God. They are not over-familiar with their Father in heaven. There's reverence, there's respect, and there's honor that is due to the Father. The disciples' prayers are to be of God's kingdom to come, His rule, which is just and upright, for physical needs, our daily bread, for spiritual needs, forgiveness of sin. It's also a commitment or confession that we recognize the need to be at peace with our fellow men, even those who sin against us, who hurt us, who cause us harm. If you rewind to Luke 6, Jesus has taught his disciples the Father's family values. Okay? They are to love their enemies, those who persecute them. They are to turn the other cheek when they are slapped. They are to give their shirt. They are to lend without expecting repayment. They are to be merciful as their Father in heaven is merciful. These were the family's values. In praying to forgive their fellow men, they are choosing reconciliation. They are choosing oneness. Their prayers are to admit dependence on God to withstand and to avoid temptation and trials, present day and eschatological. If you listen to Elder Yifeng's prayer just now, you will see that it has all of this in there. He prays for our daily needs, he prays for healing, he prays for forgiveness, he prays for reconciliation. Our prayers are to admit our dependence on God. A less appreciated dimension of the Lord's Prayer is its corporate thrust, because in our culture today, it's always about the individual. But the Lord's Prayer is not an individual prayer, but one that is shared as a community, uttered as if it was one prayer spoken with one voice. In other words, the disciples are to pray for the same things as part of a large family. And within this framework, the scope of the rest of the passage, which is a parable, a promise, and a principle, is to be interpreted. The framework is important because it helps guard against disappointment and disillusionment when prayers seemingly go unanswered. It provides the scope for which our prayers are assuredly answered. This scope is important because without it, we could possibly conclude, I ask God for this, but he never answers. He does not keep his word. How can I trust this God? Remember, what you think about God affects your Christian living. If this God cannot be trusted, then you will just walk away. As we look at the parable, the promise, and the principle, I hope you will see that God is indeed trustworthy, that he is indeed worth walking with. The parable. This is the context. In those times, hospitality towards a visitor was very, very valued, very, very important, and very much a community value. If a stranger came to your village, it wasn't just you as the host. It was the whole village's responsibility to host this stranger. Upholding community values was a community responsibility. Now, for example, because this is a season, this thing about ang paos during Chinese New Year, it is a community value. A married couple should give ang paos to the singles when they visit a home. Have you ever seen what happens when somebody realizes they don't have enough ang pao? To give, not to receive. Have you noticed what happens to your mom or to your grandma when they realize they don't have enough ang pao to give or not enough new notes? They go to another person and say, hey, do you have new notes or not? Hey, you got ang pao or not? Got extra or not? I need this amount, this amount, this amount. They ask for help, man. Can I borrow $50 ang pao? This is really what happened to me and my mom. I said, I need. So quickly, it comes out. The response is very understanding, very communal. However, whoever is within earshot, even though if I ask my mom and my aunt hears, right, help comes on. I have. Okay. So I often remember seeing some of my elders in the kitchen hiding, putting new money into ang paos because they didn't have enough ang pao money. Why does this happen? Because of community value. It is also the gifter's honor. If I don't have enough ang paos to give, very shame. Not only shame for myself, shame for my family. So we must come together to protect the honor of the family in giving ang pao. Or perhaps those of you who have siblings and they're not around, you always accept the ang pao on their behalf. And sometimes you wish you can keep it, right? Because you're not here, it's mine, right? But because of honor, because of your reputation, you will pass it on to your brother or sister. Community value is upheld through communal responsibility. So when a visitor arrived at midnight at this person's house with no food to serve, he panicked. But it was the right thing for him to do, this host, to go and ask from his neighbor the 3 loaves of bread. Now, we're not talking about gardenia loaves or even sourdough loaves. These are just flatbread loaves, okay? It wasn't inconsiderate. It was the right thing to do. Now, to understand the neighbor's predicament as to why getting up would wake up his children, we need to understand the layout of their houses then. It was often like a studio apartment, one space for everything. Doors were made of wood and iron, and so to open it, right, would make sufficient noise to wake everybody up. And it was also their culture that everyone slept on a shared mat on the floor. So with that image in mind, it's one room, one mat, and a heavy, loud door. If the neighbor gets up to serve the 3 loaves of bread, it's going to rouse his whole family. So it's understandable why he didn't want to go through that. But Jesus said that there's a reason why the neighbor gets up to give the host the 3 loaves. So let's unpack this reason. For this, we must look at verse 8. There is this Greek word, anedia, which has been translated in different ways, and you'll often find a footnote of an alternative interpretation in your Bibles. Now, the first translation, as we have read this morning at prayer, and also as Songpo has read for us today, is shameless audacity or impudence in some translations. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. This is the most common translation of this passage, of the end of the word anadeia. The shameless audacity referring to the host of the midnight visitor, boldly asking for bread despite the late hour and despite disturbing the neighbor's whole household. Tebal muka, tak tahu malu, no paise paise. Okay, just bold, shameless impudence. This leads to an application that we should be bold in our prayers, demonstrating shameless audacity in our petitions to our Father. Don't worry about the time, don't worry about the requests, just be bold and just ask. Another translation of the Greek word that you might find is the word persistence. And this has led to an application that persistence in prayer guarantees God to respond. This interpretation may be a poor one and also an unusual use of the word anadeia. But it's often adopted because the following verses of asking, seeking, knocking seem to lend to it. Now the third translation of anadeia is this. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet to preserve his shamelessness, to preserve his good name, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Why did the neighbor get out of bed? Not because of friendship. Not because of the bold, audacious requests. Not because he was irritated by the persistent asking and knocking. It was for his own name's sake. The neighbor is motivated by the desire to preserve his good name within the community. If he did not help to maintain the community value of hospitality, then his name would be shamed. So for his honor, for his own name's sake, he answered the request of three loaves of bread. What the parable wants to teach us is that God will answer for the sake of his name, the sake of his honor. To some extent, it sounds as though, wow, God's so self-focused, but he deserves it. Throughout the whole Psalms and Old Testament, we find prayers that echo this principle, for your name's sake, Lord, for your name's sake. God acts, forgives, and answers based on his own holy reputation, his character, and the covenant of faithfulness, rather than on human merit. It makes most sense that the focus of the parable is on neither human persistence nor human boldness, but on God's overriding commitment to his own honor. And that, in turn, becomes the reason for our persevering prayer. The first two interpretations come with this conclusion. God will answer because I was bold in prayer. Next slide, please. God will answer because I was bold in prayer, or because I was persistent in prayer. The latter says, God will answer for his own name's sake. Therefore, I will be bold in prayer. The parable is not about how we pray, audacious or bold, but why we should pray, because God will answer. For his name's sake, our Father will answer prayers. So ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. For the longest time, we believe that the Father will answer because we persist in prayer. I invite you now to see it differently. We persevere in prayer because the Father will answer. We persevere in prayer not so that the Father will answer. We persevere in prayer because we know he will answer. We keep asking because we know we will receive an answer. We keep asking because we know we will find. We keep knocking because we know the door will be open. Some of you may feel that this is just a play of words, but this play of words impacts how we see God and how we see prayer. God is sovereign. He decides. As Pastor James in PGFC social media wisely says, prayer teaches us that we are not in charge. Our persistent prayer does not twist God's arm or bend his will to ours. And this leads to the promise. We persist in prayer because there is a promise that we will receive. There's a promise that we will find. There's a promise that the door will be open. Now, recently, Sungpe and Yikiam went fishing at a pond. Okay, this is a place where fish are bred and kept in this pond. And you are guaranteed to catch something. Okay, so if at first you don't succeed, just keep on throwing in the line, you will catch something. Keep waiting because you know there will be a catch. There is an anticipation of a fish, at least one. They caught seven now, okay? But you will get at least one. You approach the whole activity with confidence rather than with uncertainty. I'm not sure if this is the best illustration, but when Jesus says, everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, everyone who knocks, the door will be open, we are given courage to continue in our praying. We can approach prayer with a posture of confidence, with a certainty that God will answer, because his name is at stake. I invite us to recall the framework or scope which Jesus laid out how his disciples should pray and what they should be praying for. When we read these verses in isolation, we tend to come with a conclusion that we can ask God for anything and we will receive. We can look for anything and we will find. We just need to ask often enough. So I say, this is why we need to rethink this. This parable and this promise is spoken in the context of Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer teaches us what is on God's heart. What is God's mission? If you rewind back to Reverend Dickey's message a few weeks ago, he tells us the manifesto of Jesus Christ. It is come to preach good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to release the oppressed. A few more. Read chapter 4, I think, Luke chapter 4. This parable teaches us that God will indeed answer for his name's sake. Not because you have asked a million times and finally he relents, but because his name, his reputation is at stake. And I find this such a relief and very assuring, because God's actions does not rely on my faithfulness. And the promise teaches us to continue trusting God, to persevere in prayer and to believe, because he will answer. And finally, a principle that gives us more confidence to pray. And this is, a father knows how to give good things to their children. When a child asks for a fish, no father will give him a snake. When a child asks for an egg, no father will give him a scorpion. Snake and scorpion have represented detrimental, harmful, and dangerous things. The only other time they are used together is in Luke 10:19, which Pastor Yu Yong preached from last week. When Jesus says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus doesn't say, though you do evil things. He says, though you are evil. He's pointing out the nature of mankind. And even though the nature of humans is evil, human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. And in general, they want to protect their children. Remember and imagine, Jesus was inviting his listeners, those who surrounded him right then, those who were listening in, to consider themselves who were fathers. It is not the general response of fathers to hurt their children, although we know for a fact that some fathers do abuse, do deprive, and do betray their children. The general response of fathers, even if they are evil, is to give good gifts to their children. So if those of you who are evil know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more does your Heavenly Father, who is good and perfect, know how to give good things to his children? And the ultimate good gift that God can give us is himself, his Holy Spirit. So here in Luke, Jesus teaches the disciples to ask for the Holy Spirit, knowing full well that the Spirit will be poured out on them at Pentecost, recorded in Acts. In John 16, verse 7, it says, if I do not go away, if Jesus does not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus knew that he would depart, and he knew that he would send the advocate, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. He was teaching them to ask for this ultimate good gift, knowing that the Spirit will be imparted at the appointed time. Whether they kept asking, I'm not sure. But we do know that in Acts, it is recorded that they have received this wonderful good gift, the Holy Spirit. God gave for his own sake, for his own name's sake. When I saw the title for today, I scratched my head a bit because as believers today, and we've said it in our prayers this morning, we have already received the Holy Spirit. He is our seal of our salvation. When you believe, you were marked with the Holy Spirit. You were marked in Him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. We have already received. So why do you need to ask? What does asking for the Holy Spirit mean to us? I take from John MacArthur's commentary. It says, to those who ask for a gift, he gives the giver. To those who ask for an effect, he gives the cause. To those who ask for a product, he gives the source. To those seeking comfort, he gives the comforter. To those seeking power, he gives the source of power. To those seeking help, he gives the helper. To those seeking truth, he gives the spirit of truth. To those seeking love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, he gives the producer of all the good things. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the source of every good thing in the Christian's life. We already have the Holy Spirit in us. We are his temple. But to ask for the Holy Spirit is to continue to ask God for the good gifts he wishes to bestow on us. Our daily bread, our spiritual needs, reconciliation with brothers and sisters, and so much more. Our God is the God of the so much more, immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Sometime last year, Sungpo and I felt very burdened to pray for a friend of mine who had an agreement with her husband to live separate lives. He had betrayed her trust in how he handled the finances over and over again, putting their whole family in much jeopardy. She wanted a divorce, but it cost too much. So they said, let's just live separate lives. We began praying for her husband, asking God to intervene. This Chinese New Year, she came to visit us as a family. Her youngest child comments that, Daddy has become more loving. He has changed. Now, Sungpo and I rejoice to see this transformation. We don't know if it's too little, too late, whether they will get together again as a couple. But we continue persisting in prayer because we know families are on God's heart. In prepping for this sermon, we found the words to articulate what we think has happened. Our prayer didn't change our friend, didn't change her circumstances. But our prayer helped us see God at work because He's already wanting to do something. Coming back to the question at the beginning, what has Jesus in this passage taught us about God? The first is that we have a new relationship with Him. He's our Father. Second, that He's reliable, He's trustworthy, He's responsive. He will answer prayer for His name's sake, which is more reliable ever than how often we pray. And our Father is good. He gives good gifts to His children. And that good gift, the ultimate good gift, the Holy Spirit, has already been gifted. He will not harm you, and you can trust Him. I'd like to invite the worship team to lead us in one song as we close. Knowing that you can trust God, brothers and sisters, I urge you to pray unceasingly, as Paul has asked us to. Pray unceasingly for the Holy Spirit, the ultimate good gift from God, that as we pray, we will be more conscious of His good gifts manifesting in our church, in our communities, in our families. And we will praise Him forevermore.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.